This portion of scripture that I read to you is the very first song that was ever sung that is recorded in the Bible. It's the first piece of poetry. It's much older than any other poetry or any other song that has ever been written or sung. Now, that's not to say that the saints of God before this didn't sing. I suspect they did. You know, Adam, God made him full of intelligence. And I would think that he would have composed a hymn of worship unto his Creator. I just believe that. And I believe that when God gave him Eve, that the two of them would worship God in singing. However, it isn't recorded that they did. I would think that after the Son of God killed animals and then shed the blood and skinned those animals and then robed Adam and Eve, I would think that they'd break out in singing. Oh, thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you for sparing us. Thank you for finding a suitable, innocent victim that animal, those two animals, would die and Adam and Eve would be spared. I'd want to sing then, wouldn't you? I'd want to praise the Lord. Because the Lord had said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they did die spiritually, but they didn't drop dead physically. I think they'd be singing about the goodness of God to them, the mercy of God to them, just like we enjoy singing of the mercy and grace of God and of the sacrifice that the Son of God gave to the Father, to divine justice that put away our sins. And we break out in singing. We sing the songs of redemption unto our God. I would think that Abel would have sung of substitution. He brought the firstling of his flock. He brought lambs and offered them to God. And he blessed the name of God. And I would think that Enoch did as well. He walked with God and was not, for God took him. And Noah, when God shut the door of the ark, and there's Noah and his wife and the sons and daughters-in-law safe on the inside, and the fountains of the deep were opened up, and the windows of heaven were opened up, and that great canopy of water that was over the earth, God broke it loose in just a tremendous onslaught of water. A great flood of waters came, and they're safe on the inside, and perhaps they could hear the squealing and the yelling and the fearful voices, the cries of the people who were perishing just outside of that ark. I would think that Noah and Mrs. Noah and the sons and daughters-in-law would have said, let's sing praise to God because we're saved by his grace. Otherwise, we'd be outside here perishing with the rest of them in the judgment of God. I would think that Abraham would have sung when God entered into a covenant with him. And Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. But there is no mentioning of their singing. And I checked very closely in a concordance. You'll not find the word singing or sing or even the word song anywhere through the book of Genesis, and not through the first 14 chapters of Exodus. It isn't until we come to Exodus chapter 15 that we find Moses and the saints of God breaking out and singing. I love singing songs that honor God, don't you? I really do. And we sang Psalm 89:1 Sunday night. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. You know how long we'll sing of the mercies of the Lord? Forever. Forever. And David said, with my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I love singing those words. Those choruses that we sang Sunday night and the hymn Rock of Ages that we just sang. We sing these songs and these choruses not just to fill up time and space in a service. Do not ever treat the music section of portion of the service as being relatively unimportant. It is very important. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with singing. With singing. Book of Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're to sing these songs of praise from our innermost being. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. These songs are sung to worship God and glorify his name. And they're sung to edify one another. Sing from your heart. I don't care whether you can carry a tune or not. That don't matter to me. And if you can't carry a tune, listen, we won't ask you to sing a special. Can you not lift up your voice and sing praises to the God of your salvation? I love singing. And I know the music part, the notes, and I know the timing. I know those things are important, but I also know that most of us in here don't know much about those things. There are no professional musicians in here. And nobody should be paying attention to what you sound like when they sing. Sing from your heart to the Lord. I tell you, hear the Israelites, led by Moses. He's the first song leader, Joe. Moses was the first song leader. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. And I tell you what, they sang with enthusiasm. Because they had just been delivered from captivity. I'll tell you when we'll learn to sing from our hearts and to sing with joy and to sing with true praise to our God, when the Spirit of God reminds us again of where God brought us from, where he lifted us up from the miry clay, from the depths of depravity, and he set our feet on this solid rock of Christ Jesus the Lord. And when the Spirit of God overwhelms us with a sense of the mighty, sovereign, free grace of God to us through the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd say like Isaac Watts, who can refrain to sing then? He said, Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, that's what he said. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. I'm happy when I sing. At the funeral, I guess, I enjoyed singing that last song. I surely did. I tell you, we sang "It Is Well With My Soul." And I can't sing that third stanza without just having this tremendous wave of thanksgiving and joy coming over me. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. My sins were nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Did you hear what he wrote? I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I can enter into that a little bit. Sing with feeling. And I'll tell you this, pay attention to the words of song. When I read this, most of this chapter, you paid attention to the words, didn't you? Because they're important. You see, it isn't the melody of a song. That melody, I wouldn't take anything away from the literal music of it. But here's what we're listening for, the words, the message of the song. If the message of the song doesn't grip your heart and bless your soul, no use in singing. We're not singing just because, well, that's a pretty song. Well, there's been a lot of pretty music written and the words are lousy. We don't sing any lousy songs around here. I don't allow it. And Bill didn't allow it and Henry didn't allow it. We don't go for that. We go for songs that humiliate us and exalt our God. We sing songs that put us down as sinners and exalt the blessed Savior. I say again, this is the first mentioning of people in the Bible singing. And you know, parts of this sweet song of redemption are found throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Look once again at verse 2. Moses and the children of Israel sing, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him." And there are portions of this song that are set forth in the rest of the Old Testament. David in Psalm 118 verse 14 says, "The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation." That's singing the word of God. Isaiah 12:2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." And I want you to look at this one. Go to the last book in the Bible, Revelation 15. Revelation chapter 15. I took as my text, for those of you who weren't here or those who are watching, I took as my text Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. And I'm not going to read that again, but I talked about the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. One revelation. Got out to the cemetery. And as is proper for the minister to do, I parked behind the flower van. And then I walk back to the hearse and I leave the deceased one in the casket, Cora, lead the procession to the grave that's been dug. I stand there waiting, and a fellow came up to me. He said, "You know, preacher, you could have preached from Revelations for 3 or 4 hours." And I made it a point in the message. It's one revelation of a person, didn't I? I made that clear. And people hear, but they don't hear. But here, Revelation chapter 15. This is a great song of praise to our God. And it's so great, it's so significant. Now get this. It is so significant that this is specifically identified as one of the songs that we're going to sing in eternity. That gets my attention. What are we going to sing in eternity? Revelation 15, 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Turn back to chapter 5. Back to chapter 5. And before I read this, let me read you something Mr. Spurgeon said. I thought it was so good, I put it in my notes. He said, speaking of that passage I just read, he said, "It is God's intent that from the day of Moses downward, even to the hour when flames of fire shall lick up the works of men, and the heavens themselves shall be dissolved with fervent heat, that this shall be the song of the chosen people of God everywhere, that is singing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." Now look here in chapter 5. And this is when the Lamb of God, that one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has taken the book of God's eternal decrees, written on the inside and on the backside. It's a full book. Everything's filled in because it's everything God purposed to do during this gospel age. And our Lord Jesus took hold of that book, and the rest of the book is him breaking open the seven seals that this book is sealed with, and he brings to pass everything that God Almighty purposed to do in old eternity. And the saints of God are there. Now look at verse 8. "And when he had taken the book of God's eternal purpose, the four beast preachers, 24 elders, all the saints of God, fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song. A new song saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.'" And here we are singing in eternity, praising the Lord. Well, let me tell you about this original song over here. You're familiar with the law of first mention, aren't you? Law of first mention is very important in the Bible. Wherever something is first mentioned, you need to pay attention to it. Because that sets the tone for when it's mentioned most of the time the rest of the way through the Scriptures. So I want to give you three things just real quick. Number one, the time when this song was sung. Verse 1. Then. When did they sing? Then. Or what had just happened? I'll tell you what just happened. They came through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were drowned. And then they began to sing. Yesterday morning, you know, every Tuesday morning, several of the fellows would go out to breakfast. We had 10 or so yesterday morning. And then three of us out here met before we were leaving to go over. And I mentioned, and Brady mentioned too, that went outside this morning, and the birds were just singing. As a time, we talked about that, didn't we? The birds were singing. They were singing here. And it was so beautiful. Well, I'll tell you what. The Israelites began to sing, and it is more beautiful than the birds singing. They broke open into a joyful, joyful time of singing. Then, you see, only a redeemed people, only a people very conscious of where God brought them out from, only those people who have been delivered by the mighty arm of God can truly sing God's praise for what he's done. Then sang Moses. And those of us who were dead in trespasses and sins, when God makes us spiritually alive, it brings us to see how filthy we are and how worthless we are. Then shows us Christ Jesus, the suitable substitute and Savior of sinners, and what he did for us. What did he do? He humbled himself. He came down here. He laid down his life for us. And when we're made to realize that by his sacrifice we were saved, our sins were put away, we were declared by God to be righteous, justified. We're justified in his sight. When that really overwhelms us, you can't help but break forth in the singing. You see, Jehovah had redeemed them with the blood of the Passover lamb. He had brought them out of Egyptian bondage. He had led them through the Red Sea. He had destroyed the enemy. And Jehovah alone would receive the praise for his great salvation. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And their song was entirely about what God did for them. There's nothing in this song about what the people did for the Lord. The word Lord is used a dozen times in these 19 verses. And then the pronouns he, him, thy, thou, and thee are found 33 times in this song. Oh, how significant and searching this is. And how different from modern so-called Christian music. Because modern religious songs, like modern religion in general, is full of man, it's full of sentimentality, it's full of emotionalism. And instead of adoring and exalting and praising the God of all grace, they focus our thoughts on ourselves. Those kind of songs tell us of what we've done for the Lord. We sing of what we've done for the Lord rather than what God's done for us. They announce our love to Jesus instead of his love to us. They tell of our own experiences instead of God's sovereign mercies. They set forth human attainment instead of Christ's atonement. But I tell you, this song of Moses, it's different. It's like in verse 2 at the end, I will exalt him. That's what true Christian music does. I will exalt him. That sums it all up. Remember what Moses had said to them back in chapter 14. Look at this, chapter 14, verse 14. Just turn back a page. At least I have to turn back a page. Yours may be closer than that, maybe across the page. But chapter 14, verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Say nothing. That'd be hard to do. Just don't say anything. But now the Lord has fought for them. It's time to rejoice. It's time to sing. It's time to lift up your voices in praise to the God of salvation. Sing praise to the God who chose Israel. Sing praise to the God who chose you. And sing praise to the Son of God who bought you with his blood. Over here in chapter 15, I'm sure you noticed it when I read, the people which thou hast redeemed, verse 13. The people that you purchased. Sing praise to the Holy Spirit, by whose power and grace we're brought to believe the Lamb of God. This was a day of the manifest presence and power of God. It's the time to sing. And I'll tell you something else. I like the tone of this song. Let me tell you about the tone of this song. Number one, it was enthusiastic. I bet you they sang with all their hearts, don't you? They come out of the water. Well, the water's on either side. They're dry. They walk through on dry ground. And here's what? A couple of million, 3 million people maybe? And they turn around and look and they see Egyptian soldiers dead, washed up on shore. Bodies everywhere. Where is the enemy, Moses? He says, look what God did to them. And look where we are. We're on the right side of the Red Sea. They're in the Red Sea. We're on the right side. We're on the Canaan side of the Red Sea. I'm sure they were enthusiastic. And it was a congregational song. That's why Miriam, right there toward the end, she told the rest of the women, let's sing now. And don't be shy. Let's sing. And I'll tell you something else. Not only was it an enthusiastic song, and not only was the tone of this song congregational, but it is very personal. Because it begins, then sang Moses. He starts singing first. And I would remind you, this is an inspired song, right? This is an inspired song. Then sang Moses because he knew. Remember all the way back in Exodus chapter 3 when he met the Son of God at the burning bush. He said, who am I going to tell them that has sent me? Lord said, tell them I am that I am and sent you. And Moses said, I can't talk. I can't talk. I'm a stutterer. Lord said, I'll send Aaron with you. And now he's come from there to here. And now he's a song leader. He's been a preacher, a leader, and now he's a song leader. And I'll tell you, it's a confident song too. He hath triumphed gloriously. I'll tell you, we can sing with full assurance our sins are gone. Drowned in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can sing like Paul, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I'll tell you something else about the tone of this song. It was a song about what God had done and would do. Look at verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Now they're singing with confidence of what the Lord's going to do for them. And then this is a song about the wrath of God poured out. Verses 7 through 10 talks about that. God has overthrown them. A child of God, oh, let me remind you better than that. May the Spirit of God remind you. All of your enemies have been conquered. All of them. Well, I'll tell you what, the devil tempts me. His head has been crushed. He is a lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour, but as is seen in the Pilgrim's Progress, you will find that that is a toothless lion for you. What about my sins, Jim? My sins are so great, they trouble me. Your sins, which are many, are all forgiven. And God Almighty, in the perfection of his very being, holds nothing against you because your Savior has paid the fullness of your indebtedness to divine justice. Well, the time when this was sung was then. And then talk about the very tone of this song. Here's the last thing, the theme of this song. And you know, I tell you what I think the theme of the song is. Salvations of the Lord. That's, don't you think that's right? It's salvations of the Lord. The salvation of the people of God and the death of the enemy. It's the theme of, get this, God's distinguishing grace. That's what this is. All those folks dead in the waters of the Red Sea, the wicked, the unrighteous, the non-elect, they perished in their sins. And here is this great group of people here. The Israelites, typical of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those were as sinful as the Egyptians were. Well, who made the difference? Lost, saved. Perished, lived. Who made the difference? God did. Now, you know Israel can't take any credit for that whatsoever. Two groups of people. And I want to show you this and I'll quit. Look at verse 19 again. For the horse of Pharaoh went in. They went in. Chapter 15, verse 19. They went in. And they all went in. But guess what? They didn't come out. You see, here's what the Egyptians and the Israelites had in common. The Israelites went in, and then the Egyptians went in. But that's where the similarity ended. Because the Israelites, they came out. The Egyptians stayed in. They went in, they stayed in. And look at verse, let me read the rest of that verse. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry ground. They just went on. As the water is crashing back together behind them and the Egyptians are running for their lives and screaming at the top of their lungs, run faster, get out of my way. Israelites just walk right on dry ground. And they walked out. And verse 22 says, and Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea and they went out. They went out. Let me tell you something. Like all of Adam's race, we all fell into depravity. And we deserve to perish underneath the wrath of God. I'm telling you, Lord brought us out. We're going out. We're going out by one way. And that one way leads all the way to glory, all the way to God, all the way to heaven. And that one way is somebody and his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Well, we're going to sing the closing song. I want you to sing enthusiastically now.